Again, to those who had birthdays, it's amazing that God would shape us from the mother's womb, imprinting us with his plans and purposes for our lives. I mean, that is just nobody quite like you. So we bid you happy birthday. I want to thank Greg for the great breakfast Saturday. Thank you, Mr. Greg. It was a breakfast that went all morning long. After we ate the delicious food and had marvelous biblical discussion, several of the men, Joe Lee and Greg and Riley, went down and worked in the Bethany house and did some work. Really appreciate that. Riley even came out on Wednesday to teach the scouts tools of carpentry and so on. We're in the merit badge home repair. It's a scary time as we put them loose on some of the buildings right here. I don't know if they look more repaired or more impaired, but I really appreciate Riley doing that. We're going to read some scripture from the Revelation in a moment, chapter 5. And as you know, it talks about the four living creatures. And I just wanted to give Carl and Colin a heads up that at one time when there were four guys at the Bethany house, we referred to them as the four living creatures. So, you know, if folks murmur about you guys, just want you to know where it's coming from. This is quiz time. Over the past few weeks, we've been doing, in a sense, some kind of review of sorts. And we were talking about prayer. The other two congregations passed, one case barely passed the quiz, so I'm hoping you all can pass. We gave a number of ways that God seems to answer prayer. Give some of those to us. Yes. For many of us, that's the way we think of answer prayer. We ask for something, bam, God gives it. No, we don't want to hear that, but that's a legitimate answer, a no. Wait, oh, I don't want to hear that. We're an impatient lot, but sometimes we got the right idea. Our timing's a little off. More specific. All of us have heard vague prayers, and you wonder where the target is. You know, it just doesn't land anywhere. What's another way that God answers prayer? Isn't that a marvelous? The Pauline epistle, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And, you know, the image that's powerful to me is, you know, fill my cup, Lord, and boy, does it fill it up. And it overflows, and it fills a saucer, and frankly makes a big old mess on the table. You know, God just pours, wastes his grace on us in a sense. He just doesn't hold back. How else does God answer? Before we even ask. He knows the future. He knows. And so the issue for us is to make sure we're walking in his will. And he will give us the provision we need to accomplish his objectives and plans. And what else? What other way does God answer? To me, this is the most stunning, the most fabulous way. It's really the story of Job. Job wondered why he went through all that he went through. And when God showed up at the end and spoke to him in a whirlwind, Job said, I had heard of thee before, but now my very eyes have seen thee. Sometimes God gives us a whole lot more than we bargain for. He gets up off of his throne and he walks and talks with us in a close and intimate way. He gives us more of himself. Well, we want to look at something on worship. And this is Revelation chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Revelation 5. Let's all stand as we look at the first six verses. I want to read to you verses 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 5. Hear God's word. Of course, this is John speaking. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept. And by the way, in the Greek, this is no wimping that he's doing. He is wailing. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. May God help us to understand His word. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. By the way, there are some pictures that look like this on the table out there. Some of you will remember that in the bulletin during the summer, we were raising money for shirts, which became the uniform for the Bible school in Haiti. We raised $1,600. We had the shirts embroidered. So there are pictures out there of that. There's also a blood drive poster out there. This is First Presbyterian Church of Lawrence. Now, I may not have heard correctly, but I thought it was hurricane related. But if you're interested, you may want to check in to First Presbyterian Church. Okay, if I were to ask you, why in the world do we bother to study the Bible? How would you respond? Why study the Bible? What's that? Okay, it is God's Word. Now, what do we want to find out in God's Word?
The truth.
The truth. The truth. I tell you, you guys, you know, you don't even let us work ourselves up. When I study the Bible, if I'm going to expose to the truth, who is the truth? Jesus. So my primary reason, every time I open the Bible, is saying, God, show me who you are. I want to know what you're like. Reveal yourself to me. That's why we call it revelation. I cannot figure out God on my own. I need God to reveal himself to us. So we call the Bible revelation. Not only the book in the Bible, but the whole Bible is the revelation of God to us. And then the second reason we study the Bible, and you all got this too, is simply to know God's will. How, in the light of who God is, how am I supposed to live? You know, what is God's purpose for me? What are His objectives? What is His mission? How can I join that? So every time we open the Bible, it is a revelation of God. Now, by the way, some of your Bibles are right on the front of the book of Revelation will simply say Revelation. Some of them, and I don't like this actually too much, it says the revelation of John. It's really the revelation of Jesus to John. And the first verse will tell you that. And so when you open the revelation, it is the revelation that Jesus is giving to John about himself and about his purposes and plans. Now in chapter 4 of Revelation, we have this incredible vision, also a worship scene, of God the Creator. In chapter 5 that we've read, we have this vision, incredible worship scene, one of the most majestic worship scenes you'll find anywhere in the Bible, of God the Redeemer. And so as you read this chapter, you become overwhelmed with the idea that history and my life and destiny are in the hands of my loving Heavenly Father. It's not chance. It's not fatalism. It's not haphazard. There is purpose and plan to it, and it's in the hands of a loving God. And you know, that's what comes on. So John, remember when he first saw this vision in chapter 1, bam, he went down stone. I mean, like he was out dead. There was nothing in his human experience that prepared him for what he was going to see. And so this is the ongoing experience that he had. By the way, sorry for sidetracking here, but you know what the two most neglected books in the Bible are? Ecclesiastes, which many people have called the most modern, up-to-date tract for the 21st century, and the book of Revelation that tells us so much about the exalted Jesus. Man, the two books that are loaded with blessing, we get out of. We make up these reasons why we can't understand or, you know, come. But there are portions of the Revelation that are kind of odd. But there's a lot that are plain and simple, like this chapter 5. And so John is there and he has this revelation. And he looks in to God's domain and he sees the one on the throne holding a scroll with seven seals. Now there are a lot of interesting things said about this scroll. One is, now it would have been papyrus, and it says it was written on the front and the back. Now that is very odd in papyrus, because one side you could write fairly easily. The other side was very coarse. And yet John, in symbolic fashion, is saying, this thing is loaded. You know, God's complete revelation is in here, on the front and the back. And of course, the number seven speaks of completion. So there were seven seals. You're talking about something shut up and closed up and sealed. This scroll was seven seals. Now, what's interesting, as you read the Revelation, one seal at a time is cut loose. It's almost like they're separate chapters, which is sort of hard to figure in a scroll. But, you know, one seal is broken and some revelation is given and another seal is broken. And so John is seeing this, and the question becomes, what in the world is in that scroll? You know, what's in the scroll? And people have surmised a lot of different things. Some people have said, well, it included the Lamb's Book of Life. Other people have said it was the saints' inheritance in the scroll. Other people have said it's the whole Old Testament. But if you read the context and then get some coaching from Ezekiel chapter 2, really, in a word, what it is the rest of the Revelation. It's God's purposes and plans for the redeemed as well as those who will be judged. And that's my interpretation of the scroll there. And so John sees this scroll and he hears this majestic angel crying out, probably Gabriel, crying out with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll, you know, to break the seals? Nobody in heaven and on earth is worthy. I mean, just think of that. Nobody is worthy. And by the way, this whole theme of worth is a dominant theme in this whole chapter. It's not a matter of who's smartest, who's most educated, who's the strongest, but who is fit, who is worthy. Which, you know, raises the issue that God is constantly wanting to communicate with his people, but is there somebody fit to hear his message? Is there somebody, remember in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, to all seven of the churches of Asia Minor, Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So the point is, God's communicating, are we positioned to receive what he has to say? And this whole matter of worth and being worthy is a big issue here. So John is taken back by this. He sees the scroll, but he begins to weep because he realizes if it's not open, God's purposes will be thwarted. And he understands the implication of that. And by the way, there's a lot of ideas in that about not being able to open it. You know, if you take God out of history, we've got two history majors here. If you take God out of history, it becomes very purposeless. And that's why sometimes secular historians and philosophers are very pessimistic about things. But God is the one that is holding the scroll. And so John hears that there's nobody worthy. And he's wondering, you know, is God, are we going to see this thing open? And then, you know, in the text, John hears, don't be afraid, don't grieve. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Now, you know, this is where we have to put on our Jewish caps and think as a Jewish person. Folks, this language is loaded for a Jewish person. This is messianic language. This is the kind of stuff that gave you chills on the back of your neck. You know, you suddenly sat up. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. I mean, this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when Jacob is blessing his boys. And he comes to his son Judah, son of Leah, not of Rachel, but of Leah, and says, the scepter will not pass from you. You're the Lion, tribe of Judah. And so John is hearing this, and he's just overwhelmed and grateful that indeed someone has conquered Satan, someone has conquered death, someone has conquered sin, all those things that we fear and put us in bondage. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome and triumphed. So I want you to notice, imagine John, imagine what he's gone through emotionally. He's been bawling. And I'm telling you, I said it once before, but I'll say it again. This wasn't a little whimpering. You know, this wasn't a little whine. This wasn't a little sniffle. He was bawling because he saw the future and the destiny being thwarted, God's plans being. So he's bawling his eyes out, and then he hears an elder saying, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I want you to imagine, just put yourself right there. His eyes are probably closed as he's crying and bawling, but then he hears that the lion has won. And so he turns to look up, and what does he see? A lamb that was slaughtered. A lamb that was slaughtered. The lion is the lamb. Now, this gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. But in that glance, in that simple little glance of expecting the lion but seeing the lamb that was slaughtered, you have summarized all New Testament theology. Bam! Right there. Through sacrifice, we have victory. When God chose to redeem humankind, he didn't muscle his way in and beat us to a frazzle and overwhelm us. No, he came meekly, humbly, sacrificially as a servant. You know, I still, and I have thought about this for decades, but it still blows me away, that the book of Revelation is about the exalted Jesus. In other words, Jesus has suffered, he has died, he has been resurrected, and he is at the right hand of the Father. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus the Redeemer chooses to be known as the slaughtered lamb, and that name occurs 29 times. Only one other time in the New Testament is that Greek word for lamb used. Now think about that. When you and I get up there, Dan, do you like to dance? Let me tell you, when you see the glories of heaven, we're going to watch you dance, Dan. And those of you that think you have a little arthritis, oh, just wait. David hadn't seen nothing yet, you know. He danced before the Lord, but I tell you, it's going to be party time. We're going to be new and brand new without any spot or blemish, except for one. The Redeemer will forever be worshipped as the slaughtered lamb. Ay, 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 ay. Now, the implications of that are huge. The implications are huge. I want to be a lion. I want to be lion-like. Have you ever been to a zoo and looked in the face of a lion? I tell you, there's something else. I mean, what is the animal, the national animal for Russia? The bear. What is the national animal for Great Britain? The lion. What is the national animal for France? The tiger. And how about the U.S.? The ravenous, bold, powerful eagle. I mean, those are the kind of images we humans pick. Only God and the kingdom of God would have the audacity to pick a slaughtered lamb as their national symbol. I mean, just think about that. The lion is the lamb. The lion is the lamb. Now, it's not only that Jesus made the sacrifice on earth and in heaven. He is lamb-like. And you see, I think that's what God wants to get in our DNA and into our bones. To where all the decisions that we make are impacted by being lamb-like. That all of our relationships are impacted by being lamb-like. That we understand that the kingdom of Jesus, if you want to go up, you go down. If you want to be great, you got to be the least. If you want to be first, you got to be last. I mean, it's totally upside down. It's not the way you and I think. It is a complete counterculture. Now, I want to tell you, I don't like it. I'll be frank with you. I don't like concepts like submission. Now, somebody's going to take advantage of me. Thank you. I'm not going to do that. All of you kids, I know, love the concept of obedience. You don't know my family teacher. You don't know my parents. Man, if I obeyed them and everything they told me, I don't know where I'd be. We those are not popular concepts in our culture right now. What we're taught is, if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. We jockey for position and power. We push people aside. You know, we want to get what we can. And the whole concept of living in humility, living sacrificially, living as a servant, goes completely counter to the kingdom of God. And so forever and ever, our Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants to be known as a slaughtered lamb. I mean, how crazy can you get? And yet, you know, you look at the life of Jesus, and when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he was criticized and mocked, he didn't give an eye for an eye, a wound for a wound. I mean, in the garden, for goodness sakes, Judas gives him the betrayal kiss. The guards from the high priest are there. And Peter, in all gallantry, pulls out the sword. Whack! And one of the guards loses his ear. And Jesus has to stop everything, take time to heal the man's ear. And then said, Peter, this is not what it's about. This is not the way it's going to happen. This is not the way God's going to accomplish his business. Peter, don't you know that I could talk to the Father and ask for 12 legions of angels and they would come down and be at my disposal? This is not the way it's going to be done. Folks, I don't know if we get how radical and different this is from the way we think and the way we're taught and the way we behave. But you see, it was the slaughtered lamb that was exalted to the place of honor. It was the slain lamb that all of creation worshiped. It was the slaughtered lamb that had the 7 horns representing all power and might. The lion is the lamb. And I think one of the most important lessons you and I can learn is when Jesus says, you know, all that are heavy laden, all of you that are weary, come learn of me, for I am meek. You know, I walk humbly. My burden, my yoke is light. Folks, it's not easy. When somebody hurts me, doggone it, I want to hurt them back. When somebody says ugly things about me, man, I want to make it even. But Jesus wants us to so embrace sacrificial living, servanthood and humility, that we discover the joy in it. Have you ever seen anybody that tries to walk humbly but with a chip on their shoulder? I'm suffering for Jesus. Oh, get out of my way. I'm suffering for Jesus. I mean, you know, that doesn't even smell good. I mean, it just is not. God wants us to experience the joy of obedience, the joy of surrender, the joy of sacrifice and servanthood. It is a whole different way of living. And I think when we get the glimpse, when John got the glimpse, and he was anticipating a lion, but he saw a slaughtered lion, a slaughtered lamb, I think all that Jesus had done, said, and lived flooded through his mind. Oh my goodness, I get it now. I get it now. I pray that that would be true for us. Let's pray. Father, we sometimes don't get it. In fact, sometimes every fiber of our being resists it. Especially when we're being challenged and our flesh rouses up and we want to get even. We try to be a lion, Lord, when you've taught us to be lamb-like. Lord, the only way we're going to make it, the only way we're going to do that, the only way we can live that and demonstrate that is if the Lamb lives within our hearts. O Holy Lamb of God, invade our lives. Walk with us. Talk with us. Show this kingdom way of living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.